Been working our way through Colossians, in particular the just astonishing look that we've been taking at the Lord Jesus. For those of you who tried to log in last week, we really had AV problems, and we're not going to try that until we got it all the way fixed, and Brett is way far down the road towards getting that all polished where it's going to be perfect. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a remix of last week and then pull you into this week's teaching. You're going to see here that Jesus is the center of everything. We've already read these great, and here the theological term for this is Christological passages, likely the highest Christological phrase in all the Bible we've studied already in Colossians 1. And now we're unpacking the implications of that into the ministry of Paul to the church at Colossae, and we'll find out today to the church at Laodicea. This letter is written to both of them. At the end of the letter, Paul will say, make sure you read this to the church at Laodicea. I've labored with them and, you know, for them. So this is kind of a letter that's written to the Colossian church, but the Colossian church is right beside the Laodicea church in the same area called Phrygia, and maybe, I don't know how it really was pronounced, but something like that. So you're going to see that. And what we've seen so far out of this great Christological passage is simply that Jesus, everything came from Jesus. That is, he's the architect of everything. He drew up the plans. Then everything was to Jesus or out of Jesus or by Jesus or through Jesus. So from him and through him, meaning that he was the superintendent of the work and is the superintendent in your life. And everything was to him. That means everything is for his glory and his purposes. And so, and in him all things hold together. So he's the glue. He's the architect. He's the superintendent. It's for him. And he holds it all together. So we saw that the natural response to understanding that about the Lord Jesus is just thanksgiving. That there's nothing that surprises the Lord Jesus. And not only that, things don't just arbitrarily happen, but he actually has coordinated all the things that are in the world. And you may think, boy, I've been through the most horrible year, and some of us have. And not just for COVID, I'm talking about all sorts of things. I just found out from by my beloved sister, by the way, that who was terribly sick for 30-some days with COVID, I mean like super bad, that the blood type that gets it the worst is A negative, and guess what I am? That's exactly right, A negative. And so she blessed me by telling me that. She does not know that I'm a little hypochondriactic. But listen, the Lord's superintending my life. And if COVID was in his plan for my life, then it is for his purpose, that is for his glory and my good, including if I die from it. Including if I die from it. And we don't look at the Lord that way. We act like that, you know, he only does good things and, you know, and the devil does the bad things. Fair enough, but the devil doesn't do a single thing that isn't authorized by the Lord Jesus himself. Nothing. You don't believe that? Read the book of Job. So, from him, through him, and to him are all things, and he holds all things together. And he's the head of the church. And that's a particular group of people. That's us. those of us who have been given faith in his name, those of us for whom he died, those of us for whom he became the head. And he's the head of his body, and we're in that body, which means that he not only represents us as the head, he's preeminent or above all things, but he, and this is important, but that he, as the head, like a living organism, and the church is the organism, he is affected, he affects the body. Does that make sense? So I want you to think about this, because, and this is really important, this is just some simple practical stuff for you to think about. So I want you to think about this word. I have no clue why I have gum in my mouth. It's an extraordinary distraction. Okay, so I want you to think about this word. This word, affections, right? Okay, so, and everybody says, you know, well, what are the affections of your heart, you know? And so, obviously, it should be the Lord Jesus, right? Preeminently, right? Above all, right? But I want you to think about the first half of the word, affect. Well, I have to be affected before I have affections. And Jesus affects me. We love him because he what? First loved us. He affected my heart, and I have affections because he's affected me. He's the head of his body. And he affects our hearts. And we can resist that affection, and we can resist him and grieve him and all those sorts of things. But I'm telling you, he is the affection of our hearts. He is the one who affects us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, right? That's the affection. And so that's how he affects us. He's the head. He's preeminent. He's over the church, period. Nothing happens to the church. So one of the things that we've noticed this last 8 months or 9 months or however long it's been is that the church has been affected. And what's happened to us? Our hearts have been exposed. We've been afraid, and we've been vulnerable, and we've been weird, and we've stayed away from each other, and then we've gotten back together, and then we wish we hadn't, and then all these other things that have happened to us, right? And we've had all these things, and our hearts have been exposed, if you will. Well, guess what? He superintended that. He wanted our hearts exposed. It's his church. He's the head of us. He desires us. He wants us to trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Right? And that's all he wants. And so what is he doing? Well, he has to superintend events, and he's planned this out throughout the age to make sure that his people are leaning into him, not only called to him, right? He probably has some people that he needs to call to himself that are lost, right? And we're sitting around lollygagging. We're not calling him. Well, he's designed that we call him. So what does he have to do? Straighten us up so that we'll go tell it on the mountain, right? Because ain't nobody telling it on the mountain. Ain't nobody going to be called to him, right? And so he knows that. He's the head of us. He's the head of the church. And then Paul went and talked about this extraordinary thing where he said, and here's the deal. That there was a mystery that was kept throughout all the age. This was last week. Here's the remix. There was a mystery that was kept throughout all the age. And the mystery was this. It was kept completely from the Gentiles. But it was kept a mystery from everyone. There were shadows of it in. There were allusions to it, and the prophets, we just heard the prophet read out that there was going to be a child that was going to be given to us, and that he would, you know, I mean, so it's like the people of God kind of knew, they knew something, but they didn't know what. And even Jesus in his ministry, he would say, who are people saying that I am? And what was it? Was it was never one thing, was it? They'd always go through a list. Well, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say you're the prophet. Some of them say you're this. Some of them say you're that. Right? I mean, And then he would say, well, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeah, you got it right, Peter. And flesh and blood could not have revealed that to you. You couldn't have figured that out. It's been hidden. It was a mystery. Even hidden to you, Peter, who's a Jew and who was raised a Jewish boy. Flesh and blood couldn't have been revealed that to you. It had to be revealed to you by God himself, right? And so the mystery was kept hidden, and particularly kept hidden from the Gentiles, because there was a chosen people. God had a chosen people, and the whole world knew it. And God was manifesting himself so that the entire world would know that there's a chosen people and that they have a God who's greater than all the gods, right? And you could proselytize into the Jewish world through circumcision, right? But that was the only way to get in. And there was a mystery that was kept hidden. And what was the mystery? The mystery was Christ. That's it. The mystery was Christ. And not that Christ would be with you, but that Christ would be in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery. And here was this great mystery. And the mystery was given to the Gentiles. It's not just the chosen people. It's not just the Jews that have Christ as their hope. And Christ will live in them. It's all of you. Everybody who's part of spiritual Israel. Christ will live in you. And it'll be your hope. And it's been hidden through the age. And Paul said, to this end, that's the message that I labor with. That I want everybody to be mature in Christ. And what does he mean by that? Well, he means I want everybody in this room, if he's Bobby, I want to labor with all my labor to present Christ to you in such a way that your only dependency is on him, that your only hope is in him, that you're and that everything that you see him, everything is from him and through him and to him, and that your life is oriented that way in everything that it does. And so I don't care what your problem is, right? You have a marriage problem? Well, let's look up. That's the first place we start, right? And so, like Paul said it this way, we preach Christ and him crucified and not ourselves. Well, what does the world do? So not ourselves is humanism. Think about it that way. The world always says, you know, hey, you can fix things up. I did this one time. Like I was talking to Michael about this earlier in the week. In 2000, Time did this thing where it showed the seven deadly sins, right? And it showed where they were oriented or concentrated in the United States. You can go look it up right now. Do seven deadly sins map in your Google thing, and they'll all pop up. You know, gluttony and lust and all this kind of stuff. And guess where the sins are primarily concentrated in the United States, if you had to guess? The Bible Belt, exactly. Right? There's exceptions, but primarily the Bible Belt. Right? And you say, but wait, we're supposed to be the Christians, right? And guess where it's the least? Guess where it didn't show up on any of the maps? Yes, Jesus lives in Minnesota. No. Well, you know, it was in the least churched city in America. Boston. Least churched city in America. So here's the deal. We preach Christ and him crucified and not ourselves. And here's what I mean by that. If you just want to straighten up and fly right, and they have the lowest divorce rate, lowest crime rate, lowest murder rate, lowest sex crime rate, lowest, you know, all the above rate. If you just want to straighten up and fly right and want to be in a culture where people are straightened up and are flying right, go to Boston. But Boston can't save you. Jesus saves. And by the way, I have some ideas about why the South is in the mess it's in, and I think it's because of legalism and the law, in case you're wondering. But that's a whole nother subject. But what my point is that we're not preaching straightened up lives. What we're preaching is Christ. He is the mystery of God. Okay, let me read our passage before I get ahead of myself. Let me start with where am I at? Okay, 27 is fine. Let's do that. To them, this is the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles also are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Jesus. And for this I toil, struggling with all Jesus' energy that Jesus powerfully works within me. You see all the Jesus-ing there? He's everything. Now listen to this in chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle that I have for you and for those of you who are at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Remember, this is a prison ministry, right? I mean, Paul's writing them out of prison. Some of them never seen him. That their hearts may be encouraged. He's talking to the saints. That they may be knit together in love. That they may reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. What is God's mystery? That's right, which is Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. And what Paul is laboring for is that everyone will finally be fixed on Christ. That's it. That they will see Him as the answer to their question. It's an interesting thing that there's a thing in the church world, and you've probably taken some of these classes called, if you're witnessing to somebody that's outside the Christian faith, it's called apologetics. Yeah. So there's this thing in apologetics where it's like we have to sit here and go, you know, well, you know, let me break down and tell you why, you know, ours is better than yours. No. The mystery that was hidden throughout the ages is Christ, and that's your message. That's your message. I've never had any problem witnessing people from different faiths, ever. I just go to Jesus. Hey, what do you think of Jesus? I don't care if you're a Hindu. I remember one time I was witnessing to a guy who was Muslim. He had invited me to his house because it was Ramadan, and he wanted me to do the prayer over their family because I was imam, which means pastor in Muslim worlds, right? And so I'm like, okay, let's see how this goes. You know what I mean? And he was a doctor, and his brother was a engineer, both good friends of mine, and I went to their house. And the doctor was way more devoted Muslim. I mean, he was really committed guy. This other guy's like seven streams all come into the same river, and you know, he didn't care. But anyways, the doctor really did. And we were good buddies, and so I prayed over their family and blessed them. And after supper, which is a big old feast, you know, at Ramadan. You know, they fast all day long, but I tell you what, when sun goes down, they eat. They had this intermittent fasting thing down way before the rest of us did. And so, yeah, it was just their version of intermittent fasting. They did it for 40 days, got all squared away, and then went back to regular life. Okay, so, but anyways, you know, I'm talking to this guy, and I go, you know what I've been impressed with about the Muslim folks is that they really, really revere Jesus. I mean, and I'll just say to him, I heard he was like y'all's third highest prophet. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. And I've heard that actually that y'all have a more reverent Christmas season than sometimes we do in the States doing our Santa thing and all that. Is that right? Oh, yeah, we don't mess with that. It's a holy day for us. You know, Jesus, the prophet, was born. It's a big deal for us. Oh, okay. And so I began talking like that, and I was like, so, and for y'all's deal, like a prophet is what, you know? Well, it's a person who speaks the word of God. Like, I mean, or do they speak like exactly, you mean? I mean, like, yes, everything that comes out of their mouth is the word of God. Well, talk about throwing a softball to a preacher. Really? Well, he said... And then I just kind of go, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. What do y'all think that means? Well, he said, you know what I mean? I'm going to raise you up at the last day. What do y'all think about that? Well, he said that my Father draws everybody to me, not to anybody else. What do y'all think about that? See, I don't have to do, listen, you don't have to go to an apologetics class. Learn about Jesus. Lift Jesus up. He is the apologetic. He is the mystery of God to the world. He's still the mystery of God. We still mess around with him. We still don't see it. And the wise men still seek him. He's still the apologetic. We still are chasing our tails most of the time, looking around for all these humanistic, worldly, foolish solutions to the problems of the human soul. I'm telling you, knock yourself out with all that. It will never work, because he is the mystery of God to the people of God. And he, the God, will not let anything happen without his Son being glorified. So go ahead and try to do it without glorifying his Son. It won't work. It won't work. So you sit there and you go, oh, well, that kind of reorients me a little bit. So how do I do marriage? Well, you'd better do it in a way to glorify his Son, or it won't work. Well, how do I do that? Well, he tells you, just look it up. And guess what? If you do it in a way that glorifies his Son, your marriage will be awesome. Even if he kills your spouse. And y'all don't like it when I say stuff like that. But he does kill our spouses, doesn't he? I mean, how many of you have ever had a spouse die? Raise your hand. Anybody ever had a spouse die in here? Sometimes he does, though. You know. See? That's why we have the Dartmouth Ivy League guys. One out of every one dies. Not everybody knows that. You have to go to Ivy League school to learn those things. Okay, listen. That's right. That's right. All of us are going to lose our spouse eventually. Some of y'all haven't. So the thing is, but what I'm trying to say is, but maybe you've struggled in your life or in your marriage or whatever. I'm just telling you, the only reason you have is because you haven't done it in a way that glorifies God. And guess what? He's the mystery of God. Jesus is the mystery of God. God doesn't let his people do stuff that doesn't glorify God. Okay, so here's the shadow of that. I had no clue I was going to go back to this, but this is fun. Listen, here's the shadow of that. So, remember the poor dude that reached over to try to grab the ark when it was fallen? Remember that? So they're carrying the ark, you know, and the ark starts falling. And some dude's like, dude, I ain't letting the ark fall. And he reaches out to stabilize it. Bam! Dead. God just kills him on the spot. Just boom! Dead man. And what happened to all the people? They just ran away, didn't want to have nothing to do with the ark. Goodness gracious. Why? God doesn't mess around. He's already said the exact things that glorify him. You don't get away with anything else. And you're a fool to think that you do. That's it, right? Be sure your sins will find you out. And what's sin? What is sin? We already talked about this. It's missing the mark. And what is the mark? The glory of God, right? Right? For all have sinned and fall short of? Ah, there you go. Who's the glory of God? It's always going to work that way. Knock yourself out trying to figure out some other way to make it work. It ain't going to happen, right? So Jesus is the mystery of God to the world. He's the mystery of God to me and my marriage to Jackie. He's a mystery of God to me, and he's a mystery of God to us in our ministry to the poor and the broken. He's the mystery of God. And if we don't get him right, we're not going to do, I don't care what we do. I don't care how many people we walk across the street. This is a Boy Scout thing. Walking somebody across the street, I think you get, I'm not sure. I never did Boy Scouts. I used to lie about that. I used to say, I think you get badges for walking people across the street. You probably don't. But anyways, here's the thing. My whole point about that is that I don't care what you get your badges for. Christ has to be glorified in his people. That's it. And so what is he doing then with our lives? Well, he's exacting that, if you will, in my heart and life. So everything I do, whether how I look at my work and how I look at my play and how I look at my wife and how I look at my children and how I look at my job and how I look at the world and how I look at politics and how I look at everything, God is cultivating a heart inside of me that is focused on Him, that's focused on Jesus. And so I thought, you know, that sometimes this type of teaching is so lofty in its... It's in the ceiling so high that sometimes I'm like, Lord, help me pull it down into people's lives. You know what I'm saying? But if you've like hung around me and heard me work through stuff, that's what we're doing all the time. We're trying to say, well, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God in my work, in my life, in my everything? What does that mean? Right? And so what is God transforming me into? Well, He's transforming me into the image of Christ. Well, that's a thing, right? And so when I'm actually transformed into the image of Christ, guess what my work's going to look like? Very good. And guess how I'm going to feel about it? Very happy. And guess what I'm going to do it with? All my might. Right? I mean, all those type of things. And when God transforms my heart and He images His Son into my heart, guess how I'm going to do my marriage? I'm going to do it awesome. I'm going to serve my wife instead of demanding that she serves me. Even though I like to demand her to serve me. And she does it usually with great joy, which makes it hard on me. She should say, no, I'm not serving you. It's not the way it works. It's the other way around. But she, like, she's such a push. You know what I'm saying? She needs to. Hey, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Marriage only works one way, right? It only works one way. It only works when my heart, like Brett said, or when he opened up, is a servant heart. And I see my spouse as the one to be served. That's the only way it works. And it only works for her that way. When she has a servant heart and she sees me as the one to be served. And guess what? Two people serving each other, that's a fun marriage. And it glorifies God. And it keeps Christ first. Why? Because Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Oh, give your life for your spouse and you're going to have a good marriage. Make your spouse give her life for you, and you're going to have a sorry marriage, right? I mean, some of this stuff's so easy, right? I mean, and I was just trying to bring it down a little bit right there at the end. But here's my point. Okay, so let me get on to the, maybe, oh yeah, there's a couple more verses here I want to read. Okay, so full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's what I mean by that. Oh man, I'm going to use a little extra time. Listen, here's what I want to say about this. Let me go ahead and read the rest of the passage, then I'll unpack. Okay, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Remember, he's writing to the church of Colossae and Laodicea. He's writing to them purposely because they're being deluded with plausible arguments. And we're going to unpack those through the weeks. But for right now, he's just saying he's trying to tell them who Christ is so they don't get deluded with plausible arguments. A plausible argument is an argument that sounds pretty good. Does that make sense? Okay, so listen, and though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see in your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So here's what he's saying. The mystery which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it is Christ is the wisdom of God for the people of God, right? But what do we want? Think about this nuance. I want you to think about this. If you get this, you'll really make some progress. What I want is God to tell me what to do and to make me wise. But what he says, no, you go to Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. Remember, what is the mystery of God? Christ. So he's not going to make you wise. He's going to send you to Christ, who is your wisdom. He's not going to... You're not going to work out your sanctification. He's going to send you to Christ who is your sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by the way. I don't know if I have that verse, but if I have 1 Corinthians 1:30, seriously, what's wrong with me? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:30, right? And he's not, so here's the deal. He is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so what does God do? What we want is the treat that comes from God rather than the God who gives the treat. Okay, so let me unpack it to you in this way and we'll close. I was listening, I read this this Facebook post of Maria, and you Facebookers probably saw this. It was a present that was wrapped, a Christmas present. Really touching. How many of you saw this post? Oh, all right, good. It'll make a good point. But for those of you who didn't see it, Zeb, get on Facebook so you quit missing these things. Okay, so for those of you who didn't see it, here's what it was. It was a present that was wrapped, and her mother died on December 20th, many years ago. How many? A bunch. Say again. 2011. She died on December 20th, 2011, and Maria had wrapped a present for her. And she said, I just couldn't bear to do anything with it. And it was still there wrapped because her mom died on the 20th. And she said, I actually have forgotten what's in the present. And then she said this comment. She said, you know, there's just some days where you miss mom. And you need to talk to her about stuff, right? Okay, listen. So I've done a lot of funerals, and I've listened to a lot of people. And here's kind of how it goes. It goes like this. Well, hey, you know, me and my dad were really close. That's what I hope my kids say. So I'll just tease that out. So me and my dad were really close, and I know that even when I'm 60, I'll still hear his voice. Something sweet like that. But what are they actually doing? They're actually remembering something that I said to them, right? So if I said this to Maria, this was a post I could have put to Maria. Maria, you know exactly what your mom would have said. She's right there with you, honey, right? But that wasn't what Maria was saying. She was saying, no, I actually want my actual mom to be right here with me in person. I know what she would have said, but I want to hear her say it. You see, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. I'm not leaving you alone. And sometimes Jesus wrote this, said this one time to the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll find eternal life, but you won't come to me and get it. And sometimes we want the things of God and we want to WWJD our life instead of going to J and see what he would say. WWJD means what would Jesus do? Going to J means going to Jesus. And the reason I said that was because I saw Zeb like lift his eyes up like, what's he talking about? Thought I was breaking out in a rap song or something. Okay, listen. But you feel me? You feel me? Sometimes we're like, oh, you know, I know that verse. You know? Yeah, but, you know, do you know the guy who wrote the verse? And was it he that said it to you? And so that's it. You see, the mystery of God is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the person Jesus. It's not what Jesus did and how Jesus talked and all that stuff. Those came out of the person Jesus. But like Maria wanted to be with her mom, I want to be with Jesus. I want to hear from Jesus. Because why? He's the one who architected the whole thing. He's the one superintending my life. And when I go in there and I'm as sick as she is because I have A negative, I'm going to be talking to Jesus. You can bet on that. I bet you were. And here's the deal. I'm going to be talking to Jesus. I ain't going to be talking to, you know, I mean, doctors, I'm going to definitely ask him to put all kinds of stuff in my arms, for sure. But the thing is, I'm going to say, I want to talk to Jesus. Okay, Jesus, help me with something. Are we going to make it through this or not? You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, all that kind of stuff. I want to know from Jesus, right? Because he's the mystery of God. He's everything. He's the head of the church. He's preeminent. He's the only one. He's the one who has affected my heart, and so that my affections are him and him alone. That's what Paul's trying to talk to. And this is what he's trying to say. He's saying, if you get Jesus right, all this stuff I'm fixing to tell you that you're stumbling about, you'll quit stumbling. Even slick arguments. And remember, he said, you got some slick arguments. Even slick arguments, you won't buy them. You won't buy them because you'll go to Jesus. I wanted to give you a lot of the examples tonight, but I was trying to hold off because then I won't have none to preach about next week. Okay, next week, by the way, we're going to have our, Angel's going to say, I'm not going to take, I do not steal thunder. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we're glad. We're glad that you hid all the mysteries in Jesus and that you won't do anything outside of him. That you won't and that you won't let us do anything. So whether we live or die, we're yours, and whatever we do and whatever we think, do it all to your glory. And missing the mark and sin is always about your glory. And that's the thing. It's because Jesus is the person that you've exalted above all. So that every knee bows. And ours get to bow first because we already know him. We've already been introduced to him. Our hearts have already said that he's our Lord. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for setting Jesus up above us. He must increase and we must decrease. And so that we can, when all the foolishness of the world comes and introduces itself to us and shows itself to us in all these different ways, we see Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to affect our hearts, continue to develop our relationship with you so that we're mature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.